You know, the other day, Dell and I had the good fortune to be able to go out to eat. We sat in a restaurant, happened to look around. There were a lot of young couples there, and practically every single one of them were looking at their phones. Unbelievable. Well, you know, the good news is you don't need a phone to reach God. However, in Jeremiah 33:3, he did say, call me. He said, call me and I will answer you. And I'll answer you with great and unsearchable things that you do not know. And you know, you stop and think about that, that's an awesome invitation. The creator of the universe, the creator of you, invites you to pray and spend time with him. And you know, that's a good habit that Jesus wanted to pass on to his disciples. And that's why we find in Scripture, he taught them how to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And in other times, he prayed out loud so that they could hear, so that they could learn from how he prayed. Like during the last week of his life, the time that we're following him. When in John chapter 17, it doesn't say where he was, but they had left the upper room where they had celebrated the Passover meal. But all of a sudden, he burst out in prayer. John chapter 17, the first five verses, first he prayed for himself, for his mission, for his relationship with God the Father. Then in verses 6 through 19, he prayed for his disciples, knowing that they needed a spiritual boost. After all he had explained to them about the fact that he was going to die. Now we can't climb into their minds to know exactly what they understood, how fearful they might have been, but we do know from the Gospels that the terrifying events of Jesus' arrest, his trials, his execution, caught them completely off guard. But then in the next verses, verses 20 through 26 that we read, Jesus went beyond praying for just his disciples. He prayed for those who in the future would come to believe in him as a result of the witness and the preaching of the disciples who had actually walked in his dust for the last 3 years. In other words, he prayed for us, you and me, if we're committed to following him, to becoming like him, to walking in his dust. And you know how comforting it is to read this prayer and to hear how he prayed for our good health. How he prayed and he asked God to deliver us from all disasters and all diseases. It's wonderful and so comforting to know that he prayed and asked God to direct us all to marry well and to marry within the faith. And he prayed and he asked God to make us happy in our jobs, successful in everything that we do. Not. Reread what we read earlier. Jesus didn't pray any of those things for you and me. He didn't pray that we'd have the courage to follow his calling. He didn't pray that we would stay faithful. He didn't even pray that we would remember what he taught. Instead, it seems he prayed for things that he knew were important for you and for me. Now, it's not wrong to pray to be safe, secure, and successful. But Jesus just knew it was important to pray for our unity, to pray for our need for unity. Verse 21, he said that all of them, meaning all future believers, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And that's the same need that he prayed for his original band of brothers back in verse 11. And now he's praying again for future believers, that they might have unity. Verses 22 and 23, which puts a big exclamation point on this for us to understand this was a problem in the early church, maintaining unity in the church. I mean, we find it reflected in Paul's letters too, right? 1 Corinthians 1:12. Paul writes about how one of you, the early church,
says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, another, I follow Christ.
Reflect in his letters, Philippians 1:17, he tells how some in the church are even using scripture to attack his ministry. Unbelievable. He's bringing people to Christ and people are attacking him. Titus 3:9, he warned to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, quarrels, because these are unprofitable and useless. All to say that some things never change, right? It was a problem then, it's a problem today. Maintaining unity in the church. And you know, despite some who would claim that Jesus' words are about a unity that brings the different denominations together, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Catholics, the Lutherans, Jesus was really actually praying for unity in the local church. In the local church. Because Jesus knew that there would always be self-will, self-absorbed people who would be accepted as members in good standing in a local church, who would be more concerned with their own status, with exerting their own will, getting their way, than they ever would be about seeking God's will and doing what's best for the church as a whole. People who, despite what they profess, cause division, wear on others in the church, sap the joy out of serving for others in the church because of their ongoing complaints, their negative attitudes, their intimidating ways. Members of the body who hold it back, a local church, from being all that it can be. As Jesus said, unity, unity, paraphrasing verses 21 to 23, is crucial to a church's mission. Approving that God sent him. Because how can a local church like this one, a local church like this one, share the message of Jesus' love if its members are warring against one another? Who's going to listen to people who don't practice what they preach? I'm not a milk drinker. Yet once the American Dairy Association hired me, I ordered milk when we dined out. I mean, how could I ever convince others they should drink milk, the drink of life, if I wasn't drinking it myself? Likewise, if we don't love one another right here in the church, if we don't put others before ourselves, how can we convince others of Jesus' love? Folks, Jesus knew what the impact of a genuinely united church can be on attracting others to join us. Those who share the desire are making him known. So it's important for you and me to be all about contributing to the unity of the church. So the question for all of us is, are we? As individuals, are we contributing to the unity of the church? I certainly hope and pray it's true. For each and every one of you, because of what Jesus goes on to say. Because he says, to be one, this is what he prayed for, so that we'd be one, just as the Father was in him and he was in the Father. Meaning the unity that this and every local congregation enjoys and needs comes from the deep spiritual unity that's in the Godhead. The relationship between God and Jesus the Son. So it's not just something that happens in a church, even though it's something we work for, it's something we strive for, unity in the church. But what Jesus was also saying here, the words of his prayer, is that it comes about because of the Christ in you, the Christ in you, the Christ in you, the Christ in each and every one of us. Because if Christ is in you, you can't help but be adding to the unity of the church. Adding to it. And on the flip side, if you're not experiencing, if you're not sensing a unity in the church, then you have to question the closeness and the sincerity of your walk with the Lord and what you're doing to add to the unity. to add to the unity if you're not feeling it. Because those who are constantly caught up in dissension, those who are finding fault with others, those who are always disagreeing with the direction of the church, well, that all runs counter to what 1 John 4:7-8 says. For there it says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, knows God. Whoever does not love does not know, because God is love. Or simply, it's impossible to love God without loving others. And that love begins for others right here in the church, those Jesus gave his life for. Jesus wants his church to be as united as the Father and the Son. Don't you? Of course, another need that Jesus prayed for, beyond our need for unity, he said, we have a need for his glory. We have a need for his glory. As in verse 22, he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. And this requires some explaining to understand. Because you see, outside of John's gospel, every time it talks about glory, the majority of cases, it's about giving praise and honor to God. In part, by attributing to him the fact that he's the one true God and the creator of all things. And this would track with what Jesus does pray here. And so some say this is what the meaning is here. Verses 1 and 2, he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you have granted him authority over all people. Verse 5, where he added, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before you, with you before the world began. And so you could interpret it to mean, return to me the splendor that I had before I stepped into humanity, before I stepped into the world. But as Leon Morris and other scholars point out, within the Gospel of John, that's not what glory is about. Within the Gospel of John, glory centers on lowly service. So that when someone who's entitled to an exalted and lofty position of ease and comfort decides willingly to step down, leaves his position in order to render lowly service to someone in need, that's real glory. That's real glory. And so this is the glory that Jesus gained when he stepped down from glory, from heaven, to enter humanity as a babe born in a manger. Real glory when he suffered and went to the cross. Supreme sacrifice is God's gift for sinners. So this understanding, when Jesus asked God to glorify him, it would be through God's acceptance of his self-sacrifice as the atonement for all people's sins, as the punishment you and I deserve for the things we've ever done that are outside of God's will. So in effect, Jesus was saying, glorify me, God, by accepting my sacrifice, and you'd be glorifying yourself because it will mean that I am your gift of grace to all people. Which then suggests that his asking to be restored to his glory was not so much about being restored to his splendor as it was for people to understand that this had always been his anticipated role. Even before creation, he was always, 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 before the world was created, to be the atoning sacrifice that would reconcile man with God, always to be the sacrifice that would remove the sin, that would allow us to know God just as Adam and Eve had in the garden. And this is the glory of humble service, a willingness to serve and meet the needs of others. This seems to be the best way to understand the glory that Jesus wants to give to his followers. His disciples, this is what they're to have. Not that they're to be miserable because they serve. Serving is to be a joyful thing. But to understand that if he calls us to tread the same path of glory that he did, to understand that when we serve, it may be accompanied by suffering. It may be accompanied by suffering. But still, that suffering can be something that helps bind us together as a shared experience within the church to help make us one, he says in verse 22, that we might be one. So suffering's not just to make us better people, to grow our faith as individuals. It's to bind us together as a shared experience. A shared experience as we lift up and encourage one another in the body to stay faithful. Every bit as much as a shared experience we have of using our spiritual gifts to serve and build up the church together. It helps give us a certain sense of team spirit, camaraderie, which is really the presence of the Holy Spirit among us, bringing us together as each one of us becomes a channel of God's grace to the other. Which means every time you say, no, I don't want to help. I don't want to be involved in that. You're passing up the blessing of bearing Christ's glory. Of course, beyond our need for unity, beyond our need to bear his glory, Jesus also prays for God to fill our need for hope, specifically our hope for heaven. As he prayed in verse 24, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. In other words, Jesus prayed for us to have something to look forward to. Something to look forward to, knowing the difficulties his future disciples would have. Oh, in his own day, first century, he knew back then the believers would experience opposition from both the Jews and the pagans. But Christians have suffered up through the centuries ever since. I mean, overseas right now, we've had terrorists that have beheaded Christians in Egypt. Unbelievable. And in our own nation, it's often Christians who stand alone in standing up for what's moral, standing up for what's right, standing up for Jesus. And that all testifies to how strong a hope the hope of heaven must be. If people would stay faithful, knowing that heaven is ahead, through such suffering, knowing you're about to die, those Egyptian Christians, unbelievable. Lord's reward for remaining faithful, of living in paradise with him for eternity. Effectively, Jesus said, you know, no matter how great, how terrible a tragedy and trial you have in life, when you trust in me through it all, it will be worth it. Heaven will be worth it. Focus on my promise of eternity, and you get through whatever it is that you're in the midst of a trial. It will power you through when you focus on the future. And as reinforcement to knowing that life will be hard, Jesus further asked in verse 26 that the love God had for him, for Jesus, be in them, his future disciples, you and me, and that I myself may be in them. Jesus knew that in calling us to do something difficult, like loving our enemies, that was going to be hard. And this is his way of saying he didn't expect us to do it on our own. He knew that we couldn't, we can't. But when you decide to follow him, God puts the same love he has for Christ in us. Yes, Christ is in us, but God's love for Christ is in us too. And this allows us to love others. This allows us to love others. Oh, once you become a Christian, maybe it's not overnight. It's a process. It takes time to grow. But eventually, to have the love, to do the difficult things God calls you to do, like forgiving others, forgiving someone who's hurt you. It's not romantic love, but it's a love to the point of no longer wanting to seek vengeance. It's a love to the point of all of a sudden wanting what's best for the individual. You want them to turn their lives around because God's love is perfect. It can do this. You know, it reminds me of the movie End of the Spear. I don't know how many of you saw it.
It was popular maybe 5 or 6 years ago. A story of three missionaries who lost their lives, killed by superstitious tribesmen in Ecuador. Yet one of their wives, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, had the love of Christ in her to the extent that she was able to forgive. And to prove that she'd forgiven, she took her children and went and lived among those who were responsible for her husband's death. Only love, the love of God, could do this. But how about you this morning? Are you carrying a grudge against somebody? Unable to forgive something they've done to hurt you? Have you prayed and asked God for the ability to forgive? Over time, as you pray and trust Christ, He gives you the ability to do that. No excuses. Just a matter of your choosing to forgive. So the question is, will you? You know, reading between the lines, Jesus knew the only way we could reach others for Him, the only way for unity in the church, the only way to bear His glory in humble service, the only way to love the way that He does, was to ask God to put Himself in us. And that's really what He does in this prayer. He asks God to put Himself in each and every one of us. Because He knew that without Him, according to John 15:4, we would produce no fruit. We just wouldn't do good things. But with Him, according to Paul, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. So, this morning the question is, are you adding to the unity of the church or hurting the church? Question is, do you bear Jesus' glory in humble service? And is the hope of heaven yours? Or are you here this morning unsure of where you're going to spend of eternity? Is Christ in you? Let's pray.